Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
In reading and studying this past week from Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul said that he had not held back anything that was profitable to them. In verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." As we have gathered here this morning to worship God, we may think of it in this way, that I am the speaker and that you are the audience. In reality, God is our audience. And God is looking at each and every one of us at the way we worship and the way we offer our service and our devotion to Him. And while we have so many visitors this morning and we are thrilled with your presence, it is God to whom we must make an impression. You know, we always want to have a good impression upon those who are visiting with us, those that we meet. We want them to see within us the best characteristics, and we ought to want this morning for God to look down deep in our heart and see who we are and what we are. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to invite your attention for a few minutes as we study together a lesson from God's Word. Last Lord's Day morning, we began a lesson titled, Five Eyes We Ought to Avoid. And in that lesson, we looked at the first two of those, and Lord willing, this morning we're going to conclude that lesson. Let me begin by pointing out to you that we all know there are some things that we ought to avoid. I mentioned to you last week how that my mother, when she was in the hospital last time, the nutritionist came by and told her that there were certain foods that she ought to avoid. We all know that there are some things that are not as well good for us as other things. And there are certain foods that we ought to try to avoid because they're not really good for us. But when we start thinking in the spiritual realm, and that's where we ought to think, we need to realize that Scripture tells us that there is a path to avoid. Brother Jim read to us just a few moments ago from Proverbs 4, verses 14. And notice carefully with me, if you will, what Solomon said. He says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil." There's a pathway, there's a walk that wicked men go on. And what we have to make sure is that we avoid it, we do not travel on it, that we turn from it, and that we pass on. You and I know that there are paths that we go down that are not going to be good for us. And when we discussed that last week, we talked about ignorance, how ignorance is so harmful for us. There's so many things that if we do not know, we may do and create numerous problems in our lives. Then we talked about the word iniquity, meaning unrighteous. And so this morning what I'd like to do is to look at those last three, idleness, imaginations, and idolatry. Let's begin first of all with the idea of idleness. And the word idleness simply means not busy. It is a synonym in the Bible for a person who's lazy. And I don't think any of us have any lack of understanding of what laziness really is. Let me just take you to three passages of Scripture. First is found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 18. He said, "Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks." Solomon is using an illustration which all of us are very familiar. We have our homes, and we know that through the process of time, the various materials out of which our homes are created will begin to decay and deteriorate. You may have shingles on your house, and through the sun and the natural order of things, they begin to degenerate, and you have a leak develop in your house. A person who is lazy is a person who will allow things to deteriorate over time and not do anything about that. We see that happen in our world today in numerous places. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 and verse 27, Solomon is describing the worthy woman that every man would want to marry, the beautiful woman that her price is far above rubies. He said, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." She's not a person who's just going to sit there and do nothing. She's going to be active. She's going to be doing many things. And every person knows that a woman who is a homemaker is a woman who has numerous tasks to do. The feeding of her family, the washing of the clothes, the cleaning of the house. All of those aspects involve a tremendous amount of time and effort. And a worthy woman does those things. In Proverbs 21 and verse 25, Solomon said, "The desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." Now, idleness that we're describing from the Bible is not a person who's sick and cannot work. It's not a person who's been injured and they're recuperating from their injury. It's describing a person who has the capacity, who has the ability to work and refuses to do so. Our society is filled with people like this. And I hate to say it, in a spiritual realm, there are numerous people like that as well. They're more than willing for everyone else to do the work and for their hands to remain idle. Let me talk to you for just a little bit about this. As you and I survey through the Bible, being idle provides the time and the opportunity for a person to get involved in sinful practices. I know you've all heard the parable, or the proverb, if you will, that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You let a person sit back and have nothing to do, and pretty soon they will be thinking of things that they ought not to be doing. Let me take you to some scriptures which prove this point. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is describing there a widow, someone whose husband has passed away. And there were two different kinds of widows, at least in this passage. I really believe there's three different kinds. But he talks about older widows and younger widows. And he said, "I desire that the younger marry, bear children, and rear a home." Now, the fact that she is described here as bearing children means she's of childbearing age. She's still young enough to have children. Widows in that condition, he says, "I want them to marry." And he says, why? Because they will learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. They have the energy, but they're not being busy. So he says, if you are a younger widow, he says, I desire that you marry, that you rule this household. And the reason why is God does not want one to be idle. One who has the ability, who has the energy, and does not use it will often find themselves involved in sinful practice. But let's go further. James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Here I am confronted with a good work. I have the time, I have the ability, I have the talent. It is presented before me, and I say, you know what? I'm just not going to do it. That's idleness. That's laziness. And that's sin. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul would put it like this, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith." We have a responsibility, as we have opportunities come to us, to do good. And especially those who are our brethren. Now, how can avoiding this be so important to us? It's easy once you get into a rut, you get into a habit of life. We know in our society that there are people who have had things given to them, and because they've had them given to them, they no longer feel the need to be active. They no longer feel the need to work. And so what they do, they allow themselves, year after year, to become people dependent upon others and having other things provided for them. What happens in the Lord's church? If we become idle and we become lazy and we're not active in doing the Lord's work, then who does it? Only a few. And those small few who try their best have a difficult time accomplishing the Lord's work. Now, second of all, I'd like to talk to you about imaginations. And the Bible uses the term imaginations to refer to the thoughts and the plans of man's heart. There are things that come into our minds that we say, you know what? This is what I want to do. This is what I am going to do. It's my plans, my ideals, my goals. And they are put in contrast with God's ideals, with God's goals that He wants us to accomplish. Notice Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. The King James reading says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The imagination of man's heart. I have to go back and look at those people there prior to the flood and realize what kind of people they were. They were people who went about thinking, how can I take advantage of my neighbor? How can I take advantage? If I have to kill him, that's what I'll do. There was violence upon the face of the earth. Men did whatever it took to be able to get what they wanted. You go a little bit later to the book of Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, retrospectively, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Man's imaginations, man's thoughts are evil. It wasn't just then, it's still today. People today can imagine all sorts of cruelty that they can perpetrate on their fellow man. And then when I come to Proverbs 6 and verse 18, there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. And when He begins to end that list, or in the middle of that list, He said, "The heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet swift running to mischief." A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Body in his mind who's planning out, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to accomplish things. Now, it is essential for us to understand, yes, we do need to use our minds. Yes, we do need to be thinkers. In fact, God often speaks about the man's mind. But God expects us to use our minds to contemplate His will and His wishes. Listen as Isaiah speaks in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I have to fully grasp the fact that God knows so much more than I do. God knows more about man than I will ever know. God knows more about psychology, sociology, than all the PhDs that's ever been assembled, combined together. God made man, and He knows it all. And so many people want to say, but, you know, if we did it this way, no. My imagination, my thoughts, I've got to learn to avoid that. Why? Because Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah observes, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. You turn me loose and let me do things the way I want to do them, and I'll make a mistake. Turn you loose. Let you do things the way you want to do them. You'll make a mistake." If we are humbly willing to submit ourselves and follow God's pattern and God's plan, we will succeed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul is explaining in that chapter how it is that we carry the gospel into all the world. He would say in verse 3, "that though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." He said, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And notice this last phrase here, "bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If I preach the way I am supposed to preach, then what I am supposed to do is to take the Bible and persuade you to do it God's way. Here is what God's way is. Here's the plan of it. Here's the way we're supposed to go. And then to persuade you, this is right. To bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Then third, idolatry. An idol is the work of man's hands to which one devotes himself. An idol may be an engraving of a piece of stone. It may be the carving of a piece of wood and overlaying it with some precious metal and maybe even, for instance, of placing some various stones within it. When you go to the Bible, Leviticus 26 and verse 1, God said, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, nor a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor set up an engraved stone in your land, nor bow down to it, for I, the Lord, am the Lord your God." Notice how he uses that, the engraved wood or the carved image, the sacred pillar or the engraved stone. This past week, I've been working on radio sermons and preaching through the book of Exodus. And you get to Exodus chapter 19 and you're preparing these people to receive the covenant. And the children of Israel arrive to Mount Horeb or Sinai. And as they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, that mountain is quaking like an earthquake. There's lightnings and thunders and this terrible dark cloud. And they're supposed to set boundaries around the mountain so that no one should go up to it. And even if it's a beast, if it's a cow or a horse or something, should go up to the foot of that mountain and touch that mountain. The law said that you should stone him or thrust him through with an arrow. And what the people heard was the voice of God thundering from that mountain. And it caused so much fear that Moses didn't even want to go on that mountain, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. But I want to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want you to listen carefully at what God says through Moses. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form of when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure in the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, in the likeness of anything that creeps upon the ground, like the likeness of a fish in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them when the Lord your God has given to you all the peoples under the whole heaven as an heritage." Notice God said, "I didn't show you any form. I didn't let you see something, because if you had seen something," let's say you see the figure of a man, what are they going to do? They're going to try to create some sort of idol that looks like that. What if they had looked and seen God and He had been in the form of a cow? And He chose to manifest Himself in that way. What do you think the children of Israel would have been doing? They would have been fashioning an idol like a cow to fall down and worship it. God said, "I didn't want to show you any form because I didn't want you to become idolaters." God knew man's potential for wanting to worship things. In Isaiah 2 and verse 8, "Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Man is taken and he is fashioned and made his own God." Man still is fashioning God in his own image. That is, man is deciding what he wants God to look like. you listen to our movies, read the books, the magazines. What is attempting to be done? Man is attempting to define God in the terms that he wants God to be in. Most want God to be like a doting grandpa, who everything that the grandchild asks gets. No rules, no regulations, no rights, no wrongs. Man's trying to fashion God the way he wants him. That's exactly what these people were doing in idolatry. Those who are idolaters cannot go to heaven. If we will look, we'll see that God will not even permit fellowship with a brother who's gotten involved in idolatry. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters is in a pretty bad list. When I go to Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, there was a problem in the church at Corinth. One was living with his father's wife. And he says, I have written unto you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. God said, you don't have fellowship with those who practice those things. The solution to avoid idolatry is to realize it for what it is. I hate to use these big, long, sophisticated words, but it's stupid. I tried to find a nice synonym to put it on there and to make it sound a little nicer for the lesson, but the truth is you've got to sometimes call things as they really are. It's just basically stupid to worship an idol. How do I know that? I'm going to just simply give you two passages of Scripture. And I want you to listen at the mocking that is found in the book of Isaiah. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all of his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. When we do stupid things, we ought to be ashamed. And so that's what he's saying here. You ought to be ashamed of doing these things. The blacksmith with the tongs works one of the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of the man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for man to burn, for he shall take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat, and he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms in himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it, worships it, and prays to it, says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes, and deceived his heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Isaiah mocks and belittles the fact that a man can be able to take wood, cook with it, warm with it, and then take part of it and fall down and worship it. Now, a person might say, well, then, if an idol is really nothing, it's just a block of wood or a piece of stone, then what's the big deal? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would address the subject by saying, what am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. An idol robs God of the glory, the honor, and the praise that is due to Him. No block of wood, no piece of stone made you. God did. That's the only sufficient explanation for your being here. And for anybody to bow down to a block of wood or to a piece of stone is to rob God of the honor and the glory that is due to Him. Many may feel they do not worship an idol. Many people may look and say, those are the things that were done by those pagans back in the Old Testament, even by some of the Jews. That's only things that are done by people in India or Thailand or some of the other Southeastern Asian countries. But an idol is anything that a man exalts to the point of worship, and material things are included. Paul said carefully in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What kind of things do men covet? You go back to the book of Exodus chapter 20, you may covet your neighbor's manservant or his maidservant. You may covet his ox or his donkey. You may covet your neighbor's car. You may covet your neighbor's house. You may covet your neighbor's wife. You see, there are many things that could be put in the category of idolatry. I could have made this three or four lessons. Let me just point out to you these five: ignorance, iniquity, idleness, imaginations, and idolatry. These five eyes are things which people ought to avoid, because each of them are, just like Solomon said in Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, are the way of evil. And a person ought to avoid it, not walk on it, pass it by, turn on. In contrast, there is a way that is right. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. This morning, do you want to go to heaven? There's a way. And that way is through Jesus Christ. And you can come to Christ by believing that He's the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized. That is the Lord's invitation to you.